Today we continue on in our sermon series in the Psalms, looking at Psalm 17, looking at praying in predicaments, or praying in persecution, or praying in times of great problems. So to introduce this idea, I'd like to tell you about one of my favorite sports movies. Now, the first service, I mistakenly said this was a football movie. But it's a basketball movie, and I know it's a basketball movie, but I'm just hardwired with football, I think. So despite that I was thinking basketball, I said football, but it is a basketball movie. It's a movie called Hoosiers. One of my favorite movies of all time and my favorite sports movie of all time. And there's one particular quote from that movie that stuck with me the very first time I watched the movie. It was probably 12 or 13 years old. I was still in grade school. And at a point in the movie, a new coach comes in to coach a high school basketball team. And as he comes into the gym, one of the parents who has been coaching the team until the new coach came is coaching the team, and they have a bit of an argument, and the parent gets kicked out of the gym. But before he goes, he explains somewhat angrily to the coach that there are two kinds of dumb in this world. One is when, the parent says, a guy takes off all his clothes, runs outside in the snow, and howls at the moon. That's one kind of dumb. But there's a second kind of dumb, and that's a guy does the same thing, but does it in my living room. To which he said, the first one don't matter. The second one you're kind of forced to deal with. That quote gives the idea of what I think we see in Psalm 17. You see, Psalm 17 goes with Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, David still recognized that he had problems, that there were difficulties, that there were predicaments. We see it in some of his words. We see in Psalm 16, him talking about God as his refuge, him talking about himself not being shaken, him talking about his own flesh dwelling secure and not being abandoned to death. But he speaks about these problems in generalities because they're a long ways off, or they're not close to him. They're not in his living room, as it were. But in Psalm 17, the problems have come into the living room. The problems have gotten very close and very proximal to where he is, and he has to deal with it in a different kind of way. He's forced to deal with it in a different sort of way. We see the main idea of this psalm is this, that God hears, protects, and saves his people. Therefore, we should pray to him in times of urgent difficulty. That's the message Psalm 17 is trying to get across. So let's take our Bibles and let's read Psalm 17 and read it with an eye for the urgency and the closeness of David's problems. His problems are no longer outside in the snow howling at the moon. His problems have come right into his living room. And this is how he deals with them. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. This is the first time in the book of Psalms in which the psalm has been referred to as a psalm of prayer. And I agree entirely with what Andrew said. Our singing is prayer. These other psalms we have clearly seen have been prayers to God. And yet, there's something about this psalm that David feels the need to explicitly say, this song is a prayer. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure, they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. We see in this psalm of prayer three separate petitions. We see a prayer of the faithful, we see a prayer for protection, and we see a prayer for deliverance. And so we're going to look at each of those three things. And as we look at each of those three petitions, we want to allow David's prayer to instruct us in prayer. And we also want to allow those petitions to be applied to our lives. So let's begin in verses 1 through 5, where we see the prayer of the faithful. Now, first, in terms of instruction for this prayer, I think we can look at this prayer and understand that we need to and that we ought to, and it's a good thing to communicate our urgency to God. David says, hear me, hear a just cause, O Lord. He says, attend to me, attend to my cry. He says, listen to me, give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. These phrases, hear me, attend to me, listen to me, give ear to me, they happen throughout the Psalms. And it's those exact phrases in Psalm 17 which point to the urgency. It points to the urgency of his prayer. It points to the closeness of his problems. We're going to see in a moment that he knows already God hears him. And yet, he articulates these words, hear me, attend to me, listen to me. In fact, those phrases occur over 50 times in the Psalms. And I think throughout the Psalms, and in particular in Psalm 17, it's instruction for us as we pray to God that it's okay, and it's good, and it's necessary to communicate our sense of urgency to him. I think oftentimes we think that urgency is akin to unbelief, or that being over emotional is some sort of error. But Psalms, the book of Psalms, this psalm in particular, instructs us otherwise. I would say I have a particular problem with this. As I stopped this week and thought over my own prayer life, I recognize that often, at least to my ears, my prayers seem or sound emotionless. They seem almost indifferent and, God forbid, apathetic. Now, I understand that some of this is personality. There are some people who are more emotional than others. But God has created us as emotional beings. And we ought to pray with those emotions. That doesn't mean we let our emotions run the show. We inform our emotions biblically. And yet we have them, and we ought to use them, and we see David regularly, emotionally calling out to God, and I think we ought to show that sense of urgency. I think we can also learn from Psalm 17 in terms of prayer that it's important that we are faithful, that we have integrity, and that we're steadfast. David anticipates his being heard based on his own faithfulness and steadfastness and integrity. He says, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress with regards to the works of man by the word of your lips. I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. When it comes to praying, we need to understand and be instructed that faithfulness on our part matters. Integrity as Christians on our part matters. Being steadfast and immovable in the ways of God, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, matters when we pray. This isn't just an Old Testament truth. We see that faithfulness and integrity on the part of the one who prays matters in the New Testament as well. We can go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, where Peter quotes Psalm 34. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Or we can go to James 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That's maybe how you memorized it. We need to understand that our integrity, that our faithfulness, that our steadfastness, that our walking in obedience matters. It matters when we pray. And so we get from this an application for our living, and that is, be faithful. Have integrity. Remain steadfast. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. I was helped by one of the commentators, Dale Ralph Davis, who said this about verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5 give some readers a case of the jitters. They fear David is tooting his own horn here, perhaps stroking and polishing up his own righteousness. Psalm writers are aware that there is a sense in which no one can stand up to the full blaze of God's scrutiny. But David is playing a more minor key here. He is not claiming sinlessness, but steadfastness. He is not boasting of his perfection, but arguing for his consistency. He is saying he has been loyal, not impeccable. And this is what we are called to. This is what we are called to as believers, as Christians. And it matters when we pray that we live our lives that way. I have made it a goal to read through the complete works of John Flavel this year. So there's a good chance you're going to be hearing a lot of Flavel quotes. But of course, as often happens, I was reading him this week and something I read applied exactly to this idea of having integrity and being steadfast and being faithful. Flavel, the English Puritan, wrote these words. He said, "Let not humility appear in some actions and pride in others, holy seriousness in some company and vain frothiness in others. Suffer not the fountain of corruption to mingle with or pollute the streams of grace. Write as exactly as you can, after your copy, Christ. Oh, let there not be here a line and there a blank, here a word and there a blot, one word of God and two of the world, now a spiritual rapture and then a fleshly frolic, this day an advance towards heaven and tomorrow a slide back again towards hell." Flavel saying, live your life with integrity, be faithful, be obedient. As I was thinking about this, and how I might gauge and help you to gauge your own faithfulness, your own integrity, your own obedience in walking with God, it occurred to me that it would be a helpful thing perhaps to ask the people you work with. And you know what? You don't need to ask them, but think about what that conversation would be like. If you ask them how they would characterize your relationship with God, how they would characterize your walk in terms of your faith. Would they call you someone who is faithful? Or would they call you someone who is faithless? Would they say you were steadfast and immovable, or would they say you were wishy-washy? Maybe it's not just people at work you could ask that question to. It's people at your home. What would your children say, and how would they characterize your walk? What would your siblings say to you if you were to ask them, "Do you see me as steadfast?" What would your parents say if they were to give your opinion of your walk with the Lord? You might also ask people you see at school every day, the people who sit in the desks beside you. What would they say about your walk? How would they characterize it? It's important because in prayer, our integrity matters. One of the things I find helpful about this psalm, because I struggle with that, and I'll return to that a little later, but if my prayers depend solely and ultimately on my faithfulness, probably be better if I didn't pray. Nevertheless, we're going to see that because of Christ, our own faithfulness is important in prayer. But Psalm 17 helps us. It helps us understand how we can be faithful and how we can have integrity. We see in verse 4 and 5, the psalmist says, "By the word of your lips, by God's words, I have avoided the way of the violent. My steps have been held fast to your path. My feet have not slipped." We read in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The psalm doesn't just say integrity matters. It tells us how we live with integrity. It's through God's word. So let's be people of God who go to God's word. And that we go to God's word for the fact that we might be faithful and we might be steadfast and we might be immovable, so that we might pray effectively, particularly in times of difficulty and when we face problems. The second prayer we see in verses 6 through 12 is a prayer for protection. And at the center of this prayer for protection, we see these memorable lines: "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." But before we get to that, let's get in some instruction about praying and about prayer. And I want to encourage you, one of the things I see in the psalm is that we should pray because God hears us, not so that he will hear us. We should pray because he hears us, not so that he will hear us. Why do I say that? I've already brought up the fact that David started this psalm saying, "Hear me, listen to me, pay attention to me." And yet, we see in verse 6 these words: "I call upon you, I pray in my time of difficulty, I communicate with you, for you will answer me, O God." Even though he threw those questions out, I think those were questions were about communicating the urgency of the situation to God, about giving vent to his emotions, about how he was feeling in regards to what he was facing. Because we see here, he knows God listens. "I will call upon you, for you will answer me." We pray to God because he hears us, not so that he will hear us. And this is reinforced in verse 7, where the psalmist writes, "Wondrously show your steadfast love." The psalmist understands that preceding any answer to prayer is the truth that God loves him. He wants the answers to his prayer to be evidence of the love that he knows God has for him. This should be our posture in prayer. We should pray knowing that we are loved. We should pray with great faith and great hope. But as we do so, let us understand that the love that God has for us precedes any action on his behalf for us. And of course, we get instructed that we ought to pray for protection. We ought to pray for protection from our enemies, and we ought to pray for protection in emergencies. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Many of you know, some of you may not, my wife is a nurse. She is an operating room nurse at St. Joseph's Hospital. And of the many unsettling and gross things she tells me about, nothing bothers me as much as when she talks about them operating on people's eyes. You can cut apart my whole body, but do not stick anything in my eye. That just, even the thought about it now, I don't like it. She's gone on to tell me that, in fact, the human body is wired to protect the eyes, so much so that it needs help in terms of this surgery. Here's the problem. When someone's getting an eye operation, you can't put them under. If you're anesthetized, your eyes roll back, which makes doing surgery on them impossible. You actually have to be awake so that you can keep your eyes looking straight ahead. But because the body is so wired to protect the eyes, they have devices used to keep the eyes open. They're called speculums. They better strap my arms down too. If you're sticking something in my eye, we're going to have a problem. But these speculums keep the eyes open because we can't voluntarily do it. We are wired to protect our eyes. That's the image we have here. The apple of the eye is the pupil. And David is saying, God, protect me like the pupil is protected by the body. Try as hard as you will. When something comes at your eyes are going to want to close so that you're protect that pupil, protect the apple of the eye. And the psalmist is saying, God, protect me like that. And hide me under the shadow of your wings. Now we have, as Christians, three enemies, Satan, sin, and the world. And we ought to pray against those enemies and pray for protection against those enemies. But I want to move on to an application in our daily lives in regards to this particular prayer for protection. I want to bring it to your attention and to remind you that there are places in this world where Christians face physical danger. We don't live in one of those places. We live in a place where not only can we come here freely in the morning to worship, we can come here in large groups because we're not concerned that it's going to alert people to our presence. As a matter of fact, we'll put a sign out by the road telling people when we're meeting. But there are places in the world where they wouldn't dream of doing such a thing. Where doing something like that would be writing your own death certificate. And so we, as North American Christians, as people, as we pray, it was prayed earlier by Dwayne earlier on, who have been blessed to live in this country, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have those blessings. I went on the website of Open Doors this week. It's a nonprofit organization focused on serving persecuted Christians. And the stats they shared were staggering. Every month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith that they know about. That's more than 10 a day killed for their faith because they are Christians. 214 churches or Christian properties are destroyed every month. 722 forms of violence, either rapes or beatings or abductions, are committed against Christians every month. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. We need to remember them in prayer. We might not be in a situation where we're physically in danger, but our brothers and sisters are. You'll see on the back of your insert there with the sermon notes on it, a prayer that was written a couple years ago. It was a prayer that was written in regards to the beheading of 21 Egyptian Christians who were captured in Libya. If you remember that, ISIS made a video of 12 of the Christians being beheaded. One where they're in their orange jumpsuits and they're on the beach. I've included that insert so that you would have an example of how we might pray for other believers who are going through difficult things. And as people who have been blessed to live where we live, it's something we ought to do. Moving on, we see in verse 13 through 15 a prayer for deliverance. And this prayer, I think, instructs us in two ways. First of all, let's pray realistically. Let's pray with a realistic perspective. Well, what do I mean by that? We read in verse 14, the psalmist is talking about the wicked. And he recognizes that even as he prays for his own safety, as he prays against his enemies who are coming against him, that sometimes the wicked prosper. He says, from the men of the world, whose portion is in this life. Remember last week, Psalm 16, God is our portion. That's not who he's talking about. These people's portion is in this life. And he says to God, you fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. So let's be realistic and understand that God shines his sun and causes his rain to fall on the wicked and on the just. And yet, we don't just pray with a realistic perspective, we also pray with a futuristic perspective. He says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied. The commentators I read all agreed that that awake was not about waking up in the morning. That in fact, it was the waking up after death. So even as David prays against his enemies, prays that he would be delivered, prays that he would be saved, he has a futuristic perspective, saying, even if they kill me, I'm going to wake up. And when I do, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. And so we should pray with a realistic perspective, but also a futuristic perspective. And so, by way of application for the whole psalm, let me say this. Let's be people who pray. However much you pray now, let's pray more. Let's pray more when we find ourselves in problematic situations, when we find ourselves in predicaments. Let's pray for others who themselves are in difficult situation, perhaps even brothers and sisters we don't know who live in some other country. Let's pray for persecuted Christians around the world. Let's pray because we know God hears us. Let's pray with an eye on the here and now, the real world, but let's pray with an eye on the there and then, that real world that's coming. But let's pray. To finish this morning, I'd like to touch upon how Psalm 17 points to Christ. And in fact, as I often do, I wrote a sermon that was too long for the time that we have, too long for the time allotted. And so if you would like, you can go on the internet and check my notes and see what some of my other points here were. I touch upon the prayer of the faithful, noting that despite our unfaithfulness, Christ is always faithful. And because we're found in him, and because he's always faithful, we can pray as faithful Christians. I have some points about praying for protection. Christ is, in fact, our only protection from our true enemies. Our true enemies being Satan, sin, and the world. That Christ, in fact, is our protection from those things. So you can check on the internet if you want to see some of those verses that pertain to that. Well, let me finish this morning with the last petition of David as he prays for deliverance. as he prays for salvation, let us not leave here this morning without recognizing that salvation is only found in Christ. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." It's the gospel that tells us about the salvation that is only found in Christ. It's the gospel that tells us about a God who created the whole universe and created mankind. It's the gospel that tells us about what mankind did in regards to the Creator, what the first human beings did and what every human being save one has done since the creation of our species. We have all rejected God. We all demonstrate our rebellion against Him through our sins, through the things that we do that are contrary to His law, or the things that we're commanded to do that we don't do. We all demonstrate our rebellion. And in that rebellion, we are in desperate need of salvation. We need to be saved from our sin and saved from death and saved from the enemy. And we need to be reconciled to God. And in the gospel, we see that God sent His Son. Jesus, who was God Himself, took on human flesh and a human nature and lived among us. And He lived among us that He might die for us, that He might pay the debt our sins incurred, that He might win forgiveness for those sins, that He might absorb the wrath of God that is justly against our sins. He provided salvation to mankind. And we avail ourselves of salvation when we put our faith in Christ, when we believe and trust in Him, when we repent from our sins and turn from them and turn to God and treasure Him above all things. When we do that, we're truly saved. And when we come to know Christ in that way and God adopts us as our children, we know that we can pray the prayer of the faithful because He is faithful. We know that we can pray for protection because in His work on our behalf, we have protection against all our enemies. And we can pray for deliverance and salvation because we know, regardless of what happens, if we die, we'll wake up again. And when we wake, we'll see Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this psalm, Psalm 17, a prayer psalm that David wrote, inspired by Your Spirit so many years ago. And I pray that by that same Spirit, You would instruct us in our own prayer, that we would be people who pray and communicate the sense of urgency that we all find ourselves in at certain times. Or when we're not in those situations, we would pray with a sense of urgency on behalf of others, perhaps people we know who are going through difficult times, or brothers and sisters we don't know who live in other countries, who risk great things just to call themselves Christians. Help us to pray with a realistic perspective, but also a futuristic perspective, understanding that in Your sovereign purposes and plans, sometimes the wicked prosper. But knowing the future holds for us not death, but life, and life everlasting with You. Help us to pray. Help us to pray more than we do now. Help us to pray faithfully. And as You do all those things, help us to continue to be aware of what Christ has done on our behalf, how our faithfulness is found in Him and not in ourselves, how He is our protection against Satan and against sin and against the world, and how He is our true salvation. In Jesus' name.